Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 21. Please stand for the reading of God's Word as I read to you from verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been what? Healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, be revealed through your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us of who you are. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be made known and revealed among us. In every one of our hearts, Jesus, we ask that you will speak and that you will show this path that you have for us that may seem so foreign to us in our own hearts, but Lord, it's so part of who you are, this path of suffering. Show us, Lord Jesus, how in this path of suffering there is life and redemption, Lord. We need your help. And so I ask you for it, and we ask that you would come and help us walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The reason that sometimes we get stuck in our walk with Jesus, I think, and I believe, is that we don't understand suffering. We don't understand suffering. We are informed mainly by our culture about suffering, and our culture says about suffering that it's something to be avoided at all costs. If you suffer with a migraine, immediately go to the medicine cabinet. If any kinds of suffering happens in your life, you identify the source of it and run away from it. That's the mentality. Because the assumption is that the life that we have a right to live is a life of happiness and comfort, and suffering just seems to be completely antithetical to that. And a huge obstacle to that. And so how we then address suffering when it comes into our lives, and everyone suffers, when we address it as something that is negative and to be avoided. That is just normal. That's how we are conditioned, aren't we? We avoid pain at all costs, and we don't see really the value of it. When we look at Jesus' life, though, and as followers of Jesus, which if you have entrusted your life to Jesus, for him to be your Savior and to be your Lord, then as a disciple of Jesus, we are all followers of Jesus, right? Amen? All of us are followers of Jesus. But one of the difficulties about following Jesus is that he will take us in directions that seem to go exactly against what seems intuitive to us. He moves towards discomfort. He moves towards suffering. And that's where we get stuck. We get stuck right there. When we see Jesus bringing us along and saying, follow me down the path. Follow me down the path of seeking peace where there's conflict. We don't want to go there because we don't like conflict. Conflict only means hurt. It means pain. I don't want that. Lord, are you sure about this? Let me look up other scriptures. There's got to be other scriptures where you're saying something else about this, where I don't have to walk towards conflict and seek reconciliation. That's too hard, Lord. And that's where oftentimes we get stuck. We stop right there. We can't keep walking with the Lord. But if you notice this about your life, oftentimes there are situations that seem to keep coming up. You know, you walk with the Lord and you think, okay, here's a situation where He's calling me into being a peacemaker in a conflict, and I know I'm risking getting burned by this. And then you don't do anything with it. You go a certain way and you just don't follow through. And then it seems to go away. And you do your life and you think, okay, I think I found the path. And all of a sudden, there's another reconciliation situation, another conflict. And it seems like the Lord says the same thing He said before. Be a peacemaker. Walk into it. And you're saying, oh, if I do that, Lord, I'm going to get burned. I'm going to get hurt. And then the situation kind of goes away again. But then you find yourself in the same situation. You know what I mean? It just seems to be the same kind of things that the Lord just kind of keeps saying, follow me, follow me. And we get to a point and we stop. We get stuck. And the problem is that we just don't understand, why is it, Lord, that You would want me to go into this situation where most likely I will suffer? Why? I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't fit my understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So we stop. But what happens is when we stop, we are choosing our own way. When God says, follow me in this direction, and this is the path that I will walk with you on, I will be there when you go towards that conflict, I will be with you, I will not forsake you, I will never leave you, I will be with you on this path. Walk with me. I'll give you strength, I'll give you grace, walk with me. But if we say no to that, then we are choosing another path, and it's a path that God is not on. He's not on that path. And when we choose to not go the path that might lead to great discomfort, or even little discomfort, and we choose a path, another path that avoids any kind of hurt or suffering, we're actually walking on a path that the Lord is not on. The Lord is not on that path. And many of us perhaps are feeling like that's where our walk is right now. We're walking alone. Our worship is not real. Our relationships are kind of falling apart. When suffering comes, we become fragile. We break. When things happen, we just fall apart. And that's how we become. When we aren't able to walk into pressure, then we become fragile in our faith. We become fragile in our relationships. We become fragile in our commitments to our spouse. If it's something that the Lord is saying, I need you to take the hard path of reconciliation with your spouse, and we say no, then we don't get strengthened by that. We become fragile. If we don't walk into those situations with commitments to our relationships here in the church with brothers and sisters, and we don't follow through to seek reconciliation all the way, and we follow in our own way, we just become fragile. And so wherever there's pressure and we walk into pressure, the less we walk down the road with Jesus, the more fragile we become. And the notions of suffering become even greater things to avoid, because we know we just don't have what it takes. Because we're walking that path alone. You see? Are you with me? So, what path have you been walking on? Which path are you walking on right now? And if you find yourself on that path that is walking alone, then this passage of Scriptures speaks to us of a way of understanding suffering that we can actually embrace and even find joy in. And that sounds totally counterintuitive, totally counter human even, but that is really what Jesus is calling us to. So this is where I need to ask you to be open in your heart, in your mind, to understand something that doesn't seem intuitive to you. Okay? So let's just try to hear what the Lord is saying to us. There are three things here about enduring suffering that we need to understand. Three things about enduring suffering. What is it that I need to know when I'm enduring suffering? One is the plan behind enduring suffering. I need to know the plan. I need to know the pattern of enduring suffering. And I need to know the power of enduring suffering. The plan, the pattern, and the power. Those three things. So, remember, this is Peter. It's always good to keep in mind that the one who's writing this is Peter. Peter is talking about a scene that he was very much present in when he watched Jesus walk through the suffering that he did. Just recall in your own mind the scenes from Gethsemane. You remember when the prison guard came to Jesus to arrest him from the Sanhedrin, and they came in the garden and they found Jesus and they took him away and they arrested him. What was Peter's reaction? You remember? Pull the knife, go after the servant there and just lopped off his ear. Remember? That was Peter's reaction. When he saw his master being threatened, his reaction was, I gotta protect. I've gotta retaliate. My Lord is suffering. Can't have that. And then you remember when he's there outside the Sanhedrin while Jesus is being accused vehemently, being abused, being struck. There he is, and Peter is outside warming himself in the fire, and then somebody says, aren't you a disciple of that man, Jesus? And Peter, what does he do? He denies, I never knew him. Never knew him. And three times, each time it gets more aggressive. I never knew him. And he even curses into the air. What comes out of his mouth is he's lying. He's lying. He's facing suffering, the prospects of persecution, and the way that he deals with it is lying, deceit. To avoid it, I can't deal with this. And he curses into the air. You see how Peter is probably recalling the very way that he responded in the threat of suffering. And when he is thinking of himself in that moment, he's seeing that he didn't understand the role and importance and the plan of suffering for Jesus' life. He didn't get it. Peter's writing this after Jesus goes to the cross, after the burial, after the resurrection, after the ascension and exaltation. Now Peter gets it. Peter's able to look back on those times and see that Jesus was actually right in the plan of God. Jesus was enduring suffering with two things in mind. Here's the two pieces of the plan. One, to bring redemption. And knowing that God was keeping him. You know, when you see Peter again after the resurrection, Pentecost happens. Turn to Acts chapter 2. It is this same Peter who stands up before all the people in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, listen to what Peter now says about Jesus' suffering. Acts 2:23. He speaks to the people of Israel and says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was God's plan. You see it? It's God's plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So what do we see? There's Peter now completely reinterpreting what he experienced in that time. They brought Jesus incredible abuse and incredible insults. And now Peter is looking at that and saying, that was the plan. God could have brought his hand upon those who would strike his own son. He could have. But God restrained his hand. He restrained his hand from the evil being done to his son, and he let them do it because it was part of the plan. The plan to do what? To save you. To save me. Peter got it. Peter understood that Jesus was right in the middle of God's perfect will for his life. So that when Jesus was in the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible at all for this cup to be removed from me, then, oh, let it be, but let your will be done. Jesus knew full well that the cup that he had to drink was a cup of suffering. And he said, this is your will. It's tough. It's going to be hard. But it's for the salvation of other people. It's for the salvation, your salvation and mine. It's for Peter's salvation. When Peter understood that, he understood suffering in a totally different way. That there is redemptive purpose to suffering. That when you and I suffer, that when we suffer, that something is being revealed. Something's being revealed to other people who watch us suffer. That something's being revealed that says that God's grace and love is able to overcome the greatest darkness that you can throw at me. That's exactly what Jesus demonstrated, isn't it? Go ahead, throw everything you got at Jesus. Everything. Insults? Sure. Mocking? You bet. Physical abuse? Sure. Go for it. Kill him. Go for it. And then he will show you the power of God's redemptive love to overcome and be victorious over sin and death and darkness. That's what God reveals through suffering. That's incredibly important. When we understand suffering in our own lives, we have to understand that there are certain things that God is up to that go beyond what we can even imagine. We can't plan it. We can't figure it out. We can't even sometimes understand why it's going through it. But based on what God says about suffering, we can understand that when we do suffer for doing good, that God is at work in redemptive ways inside of our lives and inside the lives of other people. Okay? Keep your heart and your mind open. Keep your heart and your mind open. This is how God is working. Just sense even now, in the times in which you might find yourself right now suffering unjustly for doing good. Look at that situation again through the eyes of God and understand that God is working redemptively in the middle of that. In ways that you don't understand and can't figure out, but that's because He's God. That's God. God is in the midst of pain. God's in the midst of suffering. And the other thing about what Jesus knew as well and what Paul knew is that when we're in the midst of suffering, it does not mean that we are away from God's protection. That God is keeping us. So we need to know that God is working redemptively, but we also need to know that God is working to protect us. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12? He said, this is why I'm suffering the way I am. Why, Paul? Why are you suffering the way you are? Yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Why I'm going through suffering is so that God can reveal his redemptive work. But I know this, that when I do, that God is I've entrusted myself to God who will keep me until that day of eternal glory. Those are two things, incredibly two valuable things for every one of us who are followers of Jesus to really embrace and know. That when we walk in a path that can lead to suffering, that when we go down that path, two things are happening. God's at work redemptively all over the situation, and God is always protecting me all the way down the path to glory. Is that good? You need that? You can't walk that road unless you get this. You can't. You can't get that. If you don't get these two things, then, man, you're just going to fall apart. I will fall apart. All of us will fall apart. But God is at work redemptively, and he's at work to protect you. That's the plan. That's the plan. God ordained it that way in his wisdom. So, two incredible things there about the plan for enduring suffering. Secondly is the pattern. The pattern for enduring suffering. We go back to 1 Peter. And Peter is addressing this issue because the readers are getting abused. And there are various ways in this book where Peter is saying, look, here's different forms of verbal abuse that you're getting. I'll just tip off some of them. In 2:12, it's accusation. In 2:15, it's ignorant claims. In 3:16, it's slander. In 4:4, it's ridicule. In 4:14, you're being insulted. Accusation, slander, ridicule, ignorant claims, insults. That's what they're getting. That's what they're getting for doing good. Not for doing bad, not for doing wrong. They're not like, you know, little children who do wrong things and then they get punished for it. You know, when we see little children and they get punished for doing wrong things, no one's going to say, look at that child endure the suffering that he's going through. Why? Because we know it's legit. Needed that. Discipline. But this is a suffering for doing good. For doing good. So what Peter is saying to them is, I know you're being treated unjustly for doing good. Think about this in your own life, in your own relationships. Have you found yourself relating to others and you were really seeking the good of them, seeking the good of people, and then you get burned, you get betrayed by people who should be trusting you, people who should know that you have done all that you can for their best. And they're the ones who turn their back on you. And you're reaching out to them. Getting treated unjustly. Think of it in your workplace. You get people who say things about you that aren't true. Because you're seeking to do good. You're seeking to bring Christ to people. And you're getting slandered for it. Why? Just for doing good. That's all. Think of those situations where you're being treated unjustly. Now, how would you be able to move into the direction of reconciliation and witness, knowing that it's likely going to bring suffering? When you've got that relationship that's fallen apart and that person betrayed you, how would you move right back into that to seek reconciliation? When you've got a workplace and you've got coworkers who are slandering you and who are saying things about you and you are looking for reconciliation, how do you move into that knowing that very likely you'll get burned? Well, the way Peter says it to them is, he says, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. When he led that path down towards suffering, towards Calvary, he was doing exactly the same thing. And so he looks at different examples from Jesus' life. If you look at verse 21, in the middle it says, because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So there's the pattern. The pattern for enduring suffering is the example of Jesus. The word example is hupagrammon. Hupagrammon sounds like grammar. What would happen in early times is that for children to learn the alphabet, they would have the letters of the alphabet on a piece of paper. Then they'd put another piece of paper for that child to trace over each letter. That's what a hupagrammon was. A hupagrammon was that copy that you would then trace over to be able to replicate it. And that's what Peter is saying. That's what you have in Jesus. You have a hupagrammon. You have the very pattern that you can then copy for your life. And what is the pattern? When Jesus was illegally arrested and brought before the high priest, he never said a word. When he was taken to Pilate, unjustly accused, never said a word. He accepted everything that was said. When they brought him to Herod, and the priests and the scribes were accusing him left and right, never said a word. Absolute silence. All the abuse that he received, he never returned in kind. When they flogged Jesus with whips that tore his flesh, when they spat at him and mocked him, when they pulled the hair right out of his beard, when they rammed the crown of thorns onto his head, when they hammered nails right through his flesh, through his wrists, and through his ankles, the physical, verbal cruelty, all the agitation, all the hatred, more than any normal person could ever take. Never did he retaliate. Never did he threaten. And boy, could he have threatened. If there's anyone who could have threatened, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, we could find ourselves saying, you know, when we feel that abuse and then the retaliation just kind of wells up inside of our hearts as it does. And then the thoughts come, you know, we could say things like, go to hell. We would just say things like that. Jesus could deliver, you know, if he said that. If Jesus actually said, you know, burn in hell. Bam, there they go. They're burning in hell. That's just the way it would happen. I mean, that's because Jesus could do that. Jesus could have called all the angels in heaven and delivered him right out of all those things. Knocked Pilate on his rear. He could have done all of those things. So it's one thing to just kind of, you know, spout things off, you know, in retaliation, just words. But Jesus could deliver. Jesus had the authority and the power to bring retaliation. But he didn't. Never used the power that he had to upend those who were accusing him. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. I mean, if I had that power, you know, if you had that power, I mean, amazing, amazing. Jesus never retaliated because he knew two things, that God was working his redemption and that God was keeping him. So that when Jesus was on the cross, taking all that abuse, he would be able to say things like, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because he knew that God was protecting him. And he entrusted himself to the Father. He could say things like, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He could take their insults and return it with a blessing. Why? Because he knows that Jesus is there to serve a purpose in his suffering to bring redemption to other people. So that even when a centurion guard would stand there and watch Jesus suffer and watch the heavens turn dark, he would look up to see this Jesus who was completely disfigured upon this cross and in pain and say, surely this was the Son of God. That Jesus would endure all that to save one centurion. We would read later on that the same priests who would ridicule him in Acts chapter 5, I believe it is, that hundreds of those priests turned to Jesus Christ and put their faith in Jesus. The very same people who were throwing insults and causing the suffering for Jesus were the very same people who were putting their faith and being rescued by Jesus. You see, when we endure suffering and follow the pattern of Jesus, we don't retaliate, we don't abuse, we entrust ourselves to God the way he did, and we continue to offer blessing, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. And why do we want to do all this? Because when we do all of this, we will see God working redemptively in the lives of other people and in our own lives, shaping our faith that looks like Jesus. This is what God's about. When he's allowing us and calling us into places that are painful, he's about doing those two things. He will protect us. He will bring redemption. And so, the last thing is the power of enduring suffering. The power of enduring suffering. When Peter then says, after all of this, in verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins, live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, what he's saying there is, you've got to look at what happened in your own life when Jesus endured suffering. The power of God, when you received him, it was the power of God that redeemed your life. Why? Because by his wounds, you were healed. His wounds healed us. When we embrace Jesus and we embrace his path of suffering, we have to know and believe in the power of his love to redeem. You got to believe that. When you believe in God's power and love to redeem, you start to trust him. And you trust him more. And when you trust him more, you start to follow him. And when you follow him, he's going to lead you into those places that are uncomfortable. But because you believe in the power of God's love and the power of God's power, you can walk into those situations knowing that God's love and power are still going to be working in even the bleakest of situations, in even dangerous situations. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. If you believe that, that means you've received that. You've experienced that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then that's what happened to you. So the question is, have you experienced it? Have you experienced the power of God's redeeming love through the blood that he shed, through the body of pain that he bore, that saves you from hopelessness, saves you from darkness, saves you from judgment, but rescues you to become a beloved, washed, cleansed child of God? Is that your reality? If that's your reality, then you can believe that God is able to love and able to work redemptively in the lives of people around you, even if it means suffering. Why? Because it's that same suffering that led to your redemption. If it's true, if that's the story in your life, then you can live that story out in the lives of people around you. Isn't that something? Jesus is calling us to walk that same path of suffering so that what others saw in Jesus, people would see in us. That we might bear the marks of his suffering. There's a couple of examples that have struck me, and I'll close with them. There's a man named Charles Simeon who was called and appointed to be a pastor of this church, Trinity Church. The bishop wanted him there. Other people recommended him there. And so he started, but the people of the church wanted somebody else to be the pastor. And so he goes ahead and starts because the bishop says, I'm not going to consider anybody else. You're the guy. And so Simeon starts to pastor. But the people of the church back in the day, they actually had keys and locks on the pews. Try to imagine that. And so they would actually have their own pews. We kind of do that now. Some of you are sitting in the same places you always sit. You know, it's kind of like that. Just imagine you have a lock and key to that place that you're sitting. That's how it was back in the day. And they would come into the church and lock the pews so nobody could sit in the pews while he preached his sermon. The only place you could sit was in the aisle. That's the only place you could be. In the aisle and out the windows. And that's what people would do. So he would come to church Sunday morning and preach to nobody in the pews. Few people in the aisles and people in the windows. He did that for 12 years. Now some of you are kind of, maybe you're thinking like I'm thinking, maybe, Charles, that maybe after the first month or two, you would kind of maybe see this as a sign that maybe this is not the right church for you. That perhaps your gifts are better expensed at another church. Go express those gifts in a place that will receive you warmly. But no, he continued to endure. And during these 12 years, the people who were the parishioners there and didn't like him, they threw accusations at him, they slandered him, they spread rumors around. So he was also teaching at Cambridge University. It got wind to the students at Cambridge from these rumors that this was some immoral preacher who was preaching something else, And so now the students at this place that he's working and teaching in the university are also persecuting him. But he continues to teach. He continues to teach. What is the ground of him being able to endure that kind of suffering and continue to do good? Where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But here's a quote that I found, and he said this. And looking back, he ended up at Trinity Church being the pastor for 54 years. So it changed. After 12 years, the hearts of the people changed, and the people received him. And he had a fantastic ministry after that. Lots of people came to know the Lord through that, but he endured 12 years of suffering. Here's what he said. He said, in looking back on my 50 years of ministry, he said, I love the valley of humiliation. I love the valley of humiliation? What do you mean by that? I there feel that I'm in my proper place. By constantly meditating on the goodness of God and on our great deliverance from that punishment which our sins have deserved, we are brought to feel our vileness and utter unworthiness, and we shall find ourselves advancing in our course. We shall feel the presence of God. We shall experience His love. We shall live in the enjoyment of His favor and in the hope of His glory. So there's two things going on. He's experiencing humiliation. He's going down in all humility. But as he goes down in humility, he's experiencing the God's love that brings him up. You see? So in suffering, suffering has a role, at a place to play where it brings us to really understand ourselves the way we ought to see ourselves. That we have way too much that we don't deserve in our lives. We've received way too much. We are doing far better than we deserve. Suffering reminds us of that, doesn't it? Brings us to the end of ourselves where we realize, oh, who am I but for the grace of God? Emery was saying that today. Emery was going to celebrate his birthday next Sunday, and he was just saying, where would I be without the Lord? That's a great place to be in our own lives, where we understand who are we that God would be mindful of us. And yet know that the more we understand our unworthiness to be before God, the more we experience His love that brings us and ushers us into those places. And as he says, we find ourselves advancing in our course. We find ourselves moving forward through suffering. That was the key for Charles Simeon. That's real. That's real. So do we understand that this is the power that's at work? When you're able to, at your workplace, experience insults and not seek vengeance, but actually seek forgiveness, it will be great for our world to see, for your coworkers to see, you know, that Christians are not just Christians when everything is going great, but that even when Jesus is calling us to abdicate our rights, for the sake of relationship, that the people around us will see, you know what? There's a Christian who's willing to follow Jesus at the cost of something. See, that's what it'll speak. Are you able to live out your faith in a way that other people will see, hey, that costs you? But it causes them to think there must be a God that you serve that causes you to do something like this that I want to know about. Those are the kinds of things that God is saying to you as you're thinking about your situation. Think about it. Whatever it is, unjust suffering, for doing absolutely nothing wrong, but just by doing good. Think about it. What is God doing? What is God working in your life? What is God working in the lives of those who have hurt you? What is God doing in the lives of those who are watching you endure this? And what is it that you need to believe God to be doing in love and power and protection of your life? When you can stand before God and trust on His word that says, I've got you, I'm protecting you all the way to glory, and I am working around you redemptively, that'll be the key. That'll be the ground for us to walk into suffering for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, with our hearts and minds continuing to be opened to you, Lord, you know our hearts. You see us. As we have sought to see you, Lord, we also know that you see us. Invite the Lord to come and speak into the situation of your suffering, into the places of injustice, where you have been unfairly treated. And let the suffering of Jesus bring you healing. Let the suffering of Jesus show you where redemption is happening in your situation. Let the suffering of Jesus come and pull you forward. We wait on you, Lord. We wait on you. There are two paths before you. One is the path where Jesus is saying, follow me into a world of people. Come and be a fisher of men. And it might cost you. In fact, it will cost you. And there's another path where you can go, but it's on your own. He's not on it. Say in your own words the path that you'll take. Just go ahead and pray them to the Lord. Lord, you're here. You're here in your power and grace. Lord, I pray that every one of us will choose to live in your power and grace and walk the path. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.